Excellent song. Holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. With that in mind, turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to leave our study in 2 Peter today, as this is Communion Sunday. We want to focus on Jesus. And so the theme we want to look at today is Jesus, our rock. And that theme really begins way back here in the Old Testament with Moses' song, Deuteronomy 32. Moses writes this song as he's preparing to send a new generation into the land. And so this is where we'll begin today. Yesterday, or last night, I had a wedding, and I preached from Deuteronomy 28. So it's kind of my book this week, I guess. This morning, in Deuteronomy 32, Moses' song is about how God has interacted with Israel, and it's about Israel's history. But I just want to look at the first four verses where Moses introduces us to this idea of God being our rock. Chapter 32, verse 1, "Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb, and as the showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God." Now notice verse 4, "He is the rock." So what does he mean when he says our God, Yahweh, the great I Am, the creator of the universe, the maker of man in his image? What does he mean that he is the rock? Well, he tells us his work is perfect, his ways are justice, a God of truth without injustice, righteous and upright is he. And the point of the fact that he is our rock is then that he doesn't change. He is immovable. He is not fickle. He is like that great boulder out in the middle of the stream. It's never going to move. It will always be there. And this is who our God is. And he invites us to come and there to rest on that rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that theme, as it goes through the Old Testament, brings us into the New Testament and shows us Christ, our rock. So before we begin on this journey this morning, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Again, Lord, we just set aside this time as we worship through the Word, as we let the Word of God move in the midst of us. And so we know that it is your Holy Spirit who moves and teaches us. Open our minds and hearts as we worship. Help this not to just be an intellectual exercise, but God, help it to be an exercise of the soul, an act of worship. In Jesus' name, amen. So now we'll go to the book of Psalms and Psalm 62 and the first two verses. Psalm 62, this is a psalm of David. And he talks about God being his rock here in Psalm 62. We begin at verse 1. And notice what David writes here in Psalm 62, 1. He says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God." And I love that because there's two things here. One is he is waiting for God. And secondly, it's in silence. It is quiet. We live in a really noisy world. We have a really noisy culture. And there's just so much noise, and I'm afraid there's a whole generation that's coming up that has never experienced quiet. And how important it is for us as the people of God to be comfortable being alone and quiet. Alone and quiet. What does Psalm 46 say? "Be still and know that I am God." There is a place of just letting it all go so that we can experience God anew. And that's what David's talking about. This place of resting in God. And he says, "Truly my soul silently waits for God." Then he goes, "From him comes my salvation." Now, I think David here is looking at physical deliverance, but certainly there's more than that. There's also the deliverance of the very soul. Verse 2, "He only is my rock." And there's that theme again. God our rock and my salvation. So we see then that because God is our rock, he is able to save us from our sin, from the storms of life. Notice, "He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved." Because God is our rock and we are on board, so to speak, we will not be moved. One of my favorite things to do, I think I shared this before as a kid, but my dad would take me fishing. I'd get rid of the fishing pole. I'd wade out onto a big boulder out in the middle of the stream and just lay down and let the water go by. It just lay there. Smelled good, sounded good, and it never moved. It never moved. And that's such a great picture of who our God is. Secure from all of the storms of life on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is in him that we place our trust. In him alone that we place our trust. And so that's what Jesus taught us, isn't it? In the parable of the foolish man, the wise man. And you remember that story as Jesus said, the foolish man built his house upon the sand and the rains came tumbling down. The rains came down and the floods came up. And what happened to the house on the sand? It went smash. It went smash. Because it did not have a firm foundation and the water moved the sand, the tide moved the sand, and the house moved. But the wise man built his house upon the rock and the storms of life came and the house stood. Jesus' point is, it is about where you're placing your faith. It is about building your life. This is indeed this idea of your belief system. What is it built on? And how important it is that we build it on the rock. And that rock is God. And he has given us his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's important that it is on this rock, not the shifting sands of humanism. And certainly not the shifting sands of evolution. It is kind of the in thing today to try to embrace theistic evolution, that God called it all into being and then let evolution run its course. Wait a minute. Think about that for a moment. If you go back to Genesis, that means that Adam wasn't real. That Adam then was just the man who happened to evolve. The Genesis account then has to be taken as a kind of a creation myth or just a typology. But the bigger part of that is, who did Jesus die for? If we are just an ape, good ape, did he die for apes? You see what this type of thinking does, because somehow we want to be accepted by those who are elite in the educational field. But we're going to either base our faith on the word of God or we aren't. Either it's here or it's not here at all. If we don't believe Genesis 1:1, how can we believe John 3:16? And so don't base your faith on that which is ever changing. And that's true of religion. Don't base your faith on religion, because it will fall short too. It will collapse when the storm comes. The faith has to be real in the God who delivers. Notice what Proverbs tells us. Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs in the 10th chapter. And verse 25. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. He's talking about the storm, the whirlwind. He says, and when the whirlwind passes by, or the tornado, the wicked is no more. But the righteous man has an everlasting foundation, because he has the rock, the creator God, the sovereign God who never changes, the firm foundation. That foundation on which we build our life is Christ. And we see that then in the New Testament in 1 Peter. So let's go there now. It wasn't that long ago we were in 1 Peter, but I'll remind you of what we learned. 1 Peter chapter 2, and beginning at verse 6, talks about Jesus Christ being that cornerstone. The cornerstone is what the rest of the stones line up with to build the foundation. He's the cornerstone. He is the one whom we build upon. It is this belief system of who Christ is. So here Peter quotes from Isaiah. And notice what he says in verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore is also contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. So again, there's that theme, that Old Testament theme of God our rock. And he says there's a chief cornerstone. What Peter's pointing out here is that cornerstone is Christ. He is elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame or be disappointed. Because it is our God will deliver. He keeps his word. Verse 7, therefore, to you who believe he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stones which the builder rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. They stumble at that rock. They stumble at Christ. And certainly that's true in our culture. You can talk about anybody but Jesus. You can talk about anything but Christ. It was interesting, as Danny was sharing in Sunday school this morning, I was thinking, you know, Youth for Christ changed their name to Youth Unlimited so they could work in the schools. Because you can't go in the school and be Youth for Christ. That would be impossible. You just couldn't do it. And that's the world we live in. Why does it matter? Because the world's offended by Christ. Because Jesus died to save us from our sin. And that's what people don't want to come to grips with. They don't want to be told that what they're doing is wrong, immoral. They don't want to hear that. They want to make Jesus in their own image. That was a big thing this week about Would Jesus bake a cake for a gay wedding? And that was the big deal. And so people are trying to put words in Jesus' mouth. This I know about Jesus. Jesus would say, take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus would say. Take up your cross and follow me. It's not about pleasing you. It's about knowing him. Take up your cross and follow me. And so as we see Jesus as this chief cornerstone, to us who believe, verse 7, he is precious because he died for our sins. We recognize the fact we can't save ourselves. We recognize the fact that we have indeed trespassed against a holy God. And so indeed he is precious. And so if you keep going down, notice verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. And keep going, verse 10. Who once were not a people, we were lost, we were alienated from God, but are now the people of God. How did that happen? By faith, through grace, born again by the blood of Christ. Who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy because God in his grace has given us mercy. And so we can cry out with the hymnist, safe am I, in the hollow of his hand, sheltered o'er by his love forevermore. So we learn, first of all, that that rock that Moses was speaking of, that rock of salvation, that cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's also the rock of refuge. Let's return again to the Psalms. And now Psalm 94, the 94th Psalm, and just one verse here, verse 22. Psalm 94 and verse 22. Psalm 94, 22 says, but the Lord has been my defense and my God, the rock of my refuge. So here's a sense that God is our refuge, and certainly Christ is our refuge. The writer's thought here is that God is our fortress, that is that safe place, that place that we go in to escape all of the perils on the outside world. This may have been actually what Martin Luther was thinking of when he wrote that great old hymn, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never changing. That may have been the case. Certainly there's other as well. But the thought is, he is our refuge, not just from sin. Certainly he's the refuge from sin and our salvation, but also this refuge from the storms of life. And certainly we live in a broken world. And oftentimes we have such a good life here that we don't realize how broken that world is until we get outside of here and really see how other people live and just what sin does and how horrible and how broken life can be. And so we have this refuge. And I was thinking this through. Really, we have three great refuges. We have the refuge of prayer. You know what Jesus made possible? That we can enter into the throne room of God at any time, at any moment. Jesus brought God to us. No longer do we have to go through a priest. No longer do we have to go through the sacrificial system. Jesus made all of that irrelevant as he opened up the gates to heaven into the very throne room of God. And when we pray, we're not praying to a God who's out there somewhere. We're praying to the God who's in here and near. And he's right beside us. And so it's very important that you have the right mindset in prayer. When you bow on your knees to prayer and you bow your head in prayer, don't think of God as way up there somewhere. Think of God as right here kneeling with you. And he's talking to you and you're talking to him. And you're having a conversation. And it is in this refuge of prayer that indeed we have this place of solace, this place of the healing for the soul. And that's why Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And certainly we find rest there. We also have, I believe, the refuge of the Word of God. Here are the words that heal us. Now, I know there's a lot of things in the Bible that really hurt. It hurts my feelings because the Bible's like a mirror. I see myself, and I don't like what I see. That then it's doing its job. That's what it's supposed to do, is the Holy Spirit reveals to us those things in our life that are displeasing to God, that do not bring him glory. But it is also these beautiful words that heal us, that heal our life, that heal our souls, that heal the brokenness. These beautiful words of life here, inspired by God, preserved for us, translated into our own language. Here, these words place our eyes on the living God. And so this is a refuge of the Word of God. But the third refuge is maybe a refuge we don't think about, but that is the refuge of the church. God has ordained the church, and the church really gets a bad rap, and people tend to think of the church as a building. Well, we're going to church, and they think of a building, and it's not a building. They also think of the church as an organization, and yeah, we have to have some organization, but it is an organism. And so we come into this, and we worship corporately. And as we worship corporately and together, we are greater than the sum of our parts as God works within the body. And it is here within the body that we have the refuge of those who will care for you, those who will pray for you, those who have your back, those who love you unconditionally. That's here in the body of Christ. That's why we so desperately need the church. There are four illustrations of the church, that the church is a body, a flock, a family, and a bride. All of those are about relationships. As a bride, it's the relationship that we get to have with Christ as the groom. Certainly then, as the family, we are the children of God. And he then is our father and our loving father who adopted us into his family. As a flock, we are following the good shepherd. And then as a body, we are all interconnected and every part feels for the other part. We cannot function without each part. And if one part hurts, the whole part hurts. I get a kick out of these million-dollar football players. If they get turf toe, they can't play. Right now, my left toe hurts. I can still preach. I'm just saying. But a million-dollar player has turf toe and the rest of the body won't work. It's a great illustration to us of the body. That how necessary it is that all of it functions. And when one part is out of kilter, when one part is hurting, the whole body hurts, the whole body is impacted. And so we see this refuge of the church and the necessity of a body that functions correctly. And with that refuge comes great joy. Now you're in Psalm 94, look at Psalm 95. Psalm 95, he says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." And how good it is for the people of God to sing out to God. We are God's choir. And so then let us shout joyfully to the Lord, the rock of our salvation. For he has come before his presence. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. And let us shout joyfully to him with the psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Hallelujah. And again, here is our rock. And so our God is not fickle. He doesn't change his mind. He is the rock. And because of that, his love for us will never change. His view of us will never change. His desire for us will never change. His calling of us will never change. God doesn't change his mind. We change our mind all the time. But God never changes his. And God's mind toward you is set. And that is why we have the rock. And that's why Jesus is that rock of ages. Cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. But one last thing this morning. Excuse me. Jesus also is the rock of victory. Now I want you to turn to Daniel. Just a little ways. Over to the right from Psalms. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Just the context here. Of course, Daniel was one of the Hebrew children taken captive to Babylon. He was showed himself to be a very educated young man, well-spoken. And so he became a part of the wise men of the era. The king had a dream. The king of Babylon had a dream. And he went to his wise guys and he said, "Wise guys, if you're so smart, tell me what my dream is. You're always interpreting these dreams. You just tell me what it is." And they're going, "No one on earth could tell you what your dream is." And he says, "You either tell me the dream or I'm going to kill the whole bunch of you." So their lives are on the line. And Daniel goes to the king and says, "Look, I can't tell you the dream, but there's a God in heaven who can." I love that about Daniel. And notice then he tells him the dream in Daniel here, chapter 2 and verse 31. And he says, "You, O king, were watching and behold a great image. And this great image whose splendor was excellent stood before you. And his form was awesome. And this image's head was of fine gold, and its chest and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And while you watched, You watched while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on his feet of iron and clay and broke them to pieces. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed together and became like chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that no trace of them was found. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So the king's dream is of this great statue. And Daniel explains to him that these statues represent great rulers, the rulers of the then known world. And it begins with the Babylonian Empire, the Medes and the Persians, the Greeks, and then the Romans. And then the last empire would be a modern day empire. And that would be the empire of the Antichrist that's made up of 10 kings. We see that in the book of Revelation. And that this great stone smashes those that empire and becomes a great kingdom. And that rock is Christ. And you say, Pastor Jim, how do you know that rock is Christ? Well, he tells us, verse 44. He says, and in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to others. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. As we compare scripture with scripture, that is only one kingdom, and that's Christ's kingdom. And if you keep reading verse 45, he says, inasmuch as you saw that the stone was cut out of the mountain, in other words, it was this great rock without hands, and it broke in pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, the gold, the great God has made known to the king that what will come to pass after this, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. I love that. This will happen and did happen and yet is going to happen. Because Christ is coming again. And so the victory is in Christ. As we look out at the world and we see we live in dangerous times, we live in perilous times. We see so many things out there that are broken and wrong. And yet this I know, Jesus is coming again. Victory, the trumpet's going to sound, dear friends. And victory is ours. He's coming again. God is in control. But you may say, but Pastor Jim, I know that and I love that, but I need victory in my life right now. I need victory in my marriage. I need victory in my job. I need victory over sin. I need these victories in my intimate life. I know Jesus is coming, but what do I do about tomorrow? Turn with me to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, as he tells us about the victory that is in Jesus Christ. And that victory can be yours if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior this morning. If you don't know Him, this is the place you have to start. You will never have any victory in life until you know Christ, until you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, until you come to the foot of the cross and then throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, oh God, forgive me a sinner. 1 John chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, meaning the promised Messiah, is born of God. You will have a new birth. You will be born again. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And so one of the characteristics of the people of God is that they love one another. But keep going. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So this is talking about the teachings of Jesus. If we love Jesus, we're going to follow what Jesus taught us. And so what we learn from this, if we want to have victory in our life, if we want to have victory in our job, if we want to have victory over sin, if we want to have victory in our marriage, we have to surrender our life to Christ. If we're going to follow the commands of Christ, we have to surrender to Him. We have to conform our will to His. We have to yield ourselves to the Word of God. And then he goes on in verse 3, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. God is not going to ask you to do anything that's too hard for you. And if it is too hard for you, He's going to give you the power to do it. And so verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. There it is, friends. If you are born of God today, and you want to overcome the world, you just have to surrender to Jesus. You just have to surrender to Jesus. You just have to take it all to Christ. Whatever the issue is, you and Christ have to deal with it. And it has to be surrendered here. And whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Because faith is the victory that changes us from the inside out. And that's why we get to sing, oh, happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. Because it is that faith, that abundant life, that gets us through the difficult things that may be happening on the job or in the marriage or a sin in our life. Whatever life may bring in your way, it is that faith that will walk you through it. It's that faith that's going to get you there. Because we look to the living God, the rock of our salvation. He is the rock of victory. He is the rock of refuge. He is the rock of salvation. We want to celebrate that today. But before I have the ushers come to serve communion to us, I want Marilyn to come. Marilyn, if you'd come. And I want to sing the first two verses of a hymn. We're going to sing the original rock music. Rock of ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Oh, she's teaching. We can sing it a cappella. Let's do it. Okay, you'll have to help me, but we can do it. Leave Marilyn alone. I forgot she was in Sunday school. Here we go. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power, not the labors of my hand can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Oh, dear friends, did you hear those? Did you read those words? Nothing could save us but Jesus. Nothing could cleanse us but the blood of Christ. No one and nothing could bring us into the presence of God but the person of Christ himself. And so I'm going to ask my ushers if they would come. And we want to celebrate that as Jesus has asked us to, remembering who our Savior is.